Well, I'm going to read the verse that I've been talking about these last three times that I've preached in Caring for the Garden. This is part three of Caring for the Garden. And here's the verse again. And I'm reading again out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's become a pretty popular translation because it's so literal, but it's and it explains a lot. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. So far in this series, there were three questions. There were actually five questions. There were three questions we dealt with that actually brought about two different themes. And those themes, the first message was, who we are is inseparable from what we do. Who we are is interwoven with what we do. And the second one was, God made us in His image on purpose for us to live with purpose. Now, that purpose I'm going to talk about more as we look at God made us in His image on purpose. We are God's image bearers. We are God's image bearers. And as His image bearers, we are to grow or cultivate or work and guard, watch over the creation. Originally, humanity failed in that purpose. We struck out in the first inning, if you really want to look at it that way. We struck out in the first inning. Then Jesus joined our team by incarnation. He joined the team, the human team, by incarnation. And now, it's a whole new ball game. It's a whole new ball game because Jesus is the team captain, and we are up to bat again. And heaven is cheering us on to hit home runs. Pretty good, huh? All those illustrations from baseball. But it's really true. We struck out. Initially, we struck out. But Jesus has started a whole new inning. And He is now our team captain. And I ended the last message. When I was ending, I was speaking about the second word in that passage. The word guarding. We looked at guarding and spiritual warfare and those kinds of things. Well, we have two more questions to deal with. And those questions will help us explore this next theme. And that will be the task of the first word, to work the garden, to cultivate it. So here's the question. Here's one of those questions, the fourth question. How is being servants of God shaped by our privilege of being co-working friends of the Creator? Now, that's a long question, but let me put it down in a simpler form because it's very complicated. We're servants of God, yes. But we also, by being in the image of the Creator, we are co-creators with Him. And He has made us not to be just servants, but friends. Friends. So, how is being servants of God shaped by our privilege of being co-creating friends of the Creator? Well, when God finished creation, He assigned us the task of cultivating it. This word, cultivate or work or to grow, it's the word abad in Hebrew, and it means to work on or to serve things, people, or God. And when it's talking about serving God, it implies joyful liberation, not drudgery or toilsome labor. It's joyful liberation when we're serving God. The idea of work or the desiring to work is natural to humans. And you have to think about toddlers who love to tinker with real tools rather than toys. And this is our grandson Jude. You can put toys out there, but if he sees real tools, he's got the real tools in his hand. He wants to do something with real tools, not just toys. It's amazing how toddlers are like that. Hobbies. People that have hobbies. Sometimes they work harder at their hobbies than they do at their jobs. And they say that retirement, you get so busy sometimes you wonder, how did I ever have time to go to work? I think that might be the case with me because I got too many irons in the fire. Sometimes I have to take out one iron, two irons to get one iron in the fire. So, got to be careful there. And then, out of work people or retired people. You know, they sometimes feel depressed unless they are maybe volunteering for something or they're doing something that's helpful or worthwhile, and then they feel okay. It's because work is built into our nature. The idea of working is part of us. And the modern stigma, it's almost a joke, the modern stigma of work as toilsome labor, it's turned around by Christ. In Colossians 3, 23 and 24, here's what he says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. And we got to think about that as Christians. We are no longer working for anybody except Him. And if we are serving other people, we're really serving Him. It's all of our work is His service. That's how it should be. And that's how we want it to be. So, serving God by working with creation is a privilege for humans. And it's not a mechanical or a hierarchical kind of service, a form of service. Here's what Jesus said in John 15, 15. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That is an amazing thing. We have the privilege of co-creating with God as His friend. That's amazing. Not just as a slave, a servant. Sometimes we get that mentality. We are serving, but as friends with God. That's the attitude that Jesus wants to teach us. And also, as God's creation is responsive to God's authority, you say, well, like the winds and the waves obey Him, right? Well, just as God's creation is under His authority, responsive to His authority, so even in this present sin-cursed world, this sin-cursed creation, it still responds to us as His image bearers, as God's image bearers. We are bearing the image of the one that creation is responsive to. And because of that, it's very interesting. Creation responds. And it does so favorably or unfavorably, depending on how we do or don't embody God's will. In other words, as creation responds to the Creator, it responds to the co-creators, the friends of God. It responds to the co-creators if we are in God's will, not out of God's will. Now, this whole thing is a huge subject in Scripture that's little talked about. Or when it does talk about it, it's sort of pushed to the side and they don't really talk about it. Now, it's in Scripture from the very beginning until we see Jesus, and maybe even farther on than that. You look back in the Garden of Eden, or back in Genesis, in the original creation, and after the fall, and then you see Abel slain, and God says, his blood is crying out to me from the ground. We say, well, that's hyperbole or something. Maybe not. His blood is crying out to me from the ground. Many times, Scripture shows that the ground is responsive to what's happening with humans. Then you have Jesus speaking to a storm or speaking to a fig tree, and change is happening, right? Peace be still, he said to the storm. And it did. It listened to him. It responded to him. We see that kind of stuff in Scripture. And we also hear now, we hear reports. We hear reports of strange phenomena, like the way that plants and water respond to human emotions and human behavior, human or moral actions. There was a man named Cleve Baxter. Cleve Baxter was a CIA lie detector expert. And he claims that he found that by attaching a lie detector to plants, he could measure their response to human emotions and things like that. And in fact, he found out that it even included their memory. Now, this is weird. If you have to say, David really preached something weird. Well, I'm only reporting what he recorded. Okay, in one of his experiments, and this was not alone, he did it with other scientists. In one of his experiments, a plant had responded violently to the destruction by a person of another plant beside it. They just tore the plant up, and this other plant that was attached to the lie detector started reacting violently in response to that plant being destroyed next to it. Well, later on, several people came into the room with the plant still attached to the lie detector. Then the person who had destroyed the other plant walked in, and the other plant went crazy on the lie detector. That gives me the chills. I don't know about you, but woo, that's amazing. That is amazing. We say, you mean creation is responsive to humanity? Just like the Bible says? Maybe it wasn't just fairy tales in the Bible. Maybe it's true. Maybe our scientific mind that doesn't think of spirit, the spirit world, maybe our scientific mind isn't that accurate on real science, real knowledge of what's going on. Here's another one. A Japanese researcher, Masaru Emoto. Have you ever heard of Masaru Emoto? There's several books that he has out, and they're very beautiful books. You need to get a hold of one, or maybe look in the library. Masaru Emoto claims that when frozen, water previously exposed to words, pictures, music, or moral actions either formed lovely crystals or formless masses, depending on the good or bad nature of what it was exposed to. In other words, he took these jars of water, wrote down a prayer, or wrote down good words, beautiful words, and wrapped them around with a rubber band around the jar of water. And that wasn't the only experiment. They did a whole bunch of other ones. This was the most amazing to me. Just the word written down in different languages, French, German, Japanese, Chinese, all written down around different bottles of water. And in other words, in other bottles, there was water that had ugly words, curses, all written around in different languages. This water, when it was frozen, made beautiful crystals. This water, when frozen, was all distorted and ugly. And here's what he says about this. He believes that this shows that water connects all of life. Our bodies are made mostly out of water. You know that. And this whole world is connected by water. It's all over the place. It's in our atmosphere. It's in, of course, connecting all the continents. It's water. And he says that he believes that this shows that water connects all of life, and that its responsiveness is a means by which good thoughts can affect our bodies and can shape our lives and our environment. Now, that's a different kind of science that goes outside of what most scientists would say. And most atheistic scientists will call these experiments fairy tales, just as they do what happens in Scripture. They'll say it's just fairy tales. I look at it and I say, what Scripture told about is being demonstrated now by experiments. And I say, the world does respond to the co-creators. It responds to the creator, but the world, the creation also responds to the co-creators. And there's evidence in Scripture about that. We look at Proverbs, verse 20 and 21 in chapter 18. And I'm reading out of the International Standard Version. It's a new translation. I like it a lot. The positive words that a man's mouth speaks fill his stomach. He will be satisfied with what his lips produce. The power of the tongue is life and death. Those who love to talk will eat what it produces. That's a very, very interesting statement, because a lot of people believe that. Psychologists now believe that what you say forms an attitude and affects your health, affects your body. So our words matter, because we're the king's prophets. Our views and our attitudes matter, because we're the king's priests. And our work matters, because we're the king's friends. All of that matters as co-creators with God. Now, religion, just plain religion, serves a distant God. But we do not serve a distant God. We serve a God of love, not just a God of law who is distant, that started things off and then left it. No, we serve a God of love who has, by incarnation, come close to us, has become one of us by incarnation. And so, what does this idea, this collaborative, human-friendly, co-creating service with this loving God, what does it look like? What is it exactly? How would you describe it? And this invites our last question. Our last question is this. How does caring for the garden relate to our activities in a secular world, or this world around us, the secular world? Now, I use that word secular almost as a setup, because, you see, I don't believe that we should separate secular from spiritual. It's all spiritual for us, you know? The real division is not between the secular and the spiritual. The real division is between the godly and the ungodly, or the godly and the worldly, you know? So God helps us to navigate that division. When he starts out, Jesus told us, seek first God's kingdom. Why? Because if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, by placing the Creator as the top priority, it will keep all of our other creational priorities in line. It will keep every other priority in order if we put him at the top, if we keep him first. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is for us to live incarnationally. That means with our bodies in this world, living as spirits in connection with God through our bodies, through our bodily life, our earthly life, our incarnational life. And we're to do that with a renewed mind, with our minds renewed in this fallen world. Not our minds underneath the fallenness of the world, but renewed. Renewed and I'm a co-creating friend of God. Well, I better get it on and get busy with my work. And that is what we have to have in our minds, a renewal of our minds. Colossians chapter 3, verse 7. God's still trying to help us navigate this division between the ungodly and the worldly. Here's what he says. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What is this saying? It's saying that for servant friends of Jesus, because that's who we are, co-creating friends of Christ, as servant friends of Jesus, all ground is holy ground. All service, all work is sacred work. There is no sacred and secular. It's all holy unto the Lord. And that's how our attitude of our mind must be in this renewing. And there must be something else renewed as well. We also must renew our ties with creation. We were sort of separated from creation in the fall, so that the ground produces weeds and it's hard to work the ground. We have to work hard and struggle with the ground to produce food and so on. But we must renew our ties with creation. There was a man named Loren Wilkinson, and he wrote a book about this, a Christian man. He wrote a book, and here's what he said in the book. Reconciliation between persons and their Creator. Reconciliation between persons and their Creator is incomplete if it does not include a reconciliation with the creation from which they are estranged. They need to get back in connection to the creation. We need to be speaking to the storm. We need to maybe be speaking to the fig tree if it's not producing figs. We maybe need to be speaking to the ground that is all in a disruption because of the sin of what's happening in the world. And we see that in the Old Testament scriptures. All ground is sacred ground, and we need to be in connection with it. And then also this. We need to live out our calling to care for creation. And how we are doing that is to stay aware of our prophetic, our priestly, and our kingly roles. Our prophetic, priestly, and kingly roles. And we also must remember this. We must remember that people are part of creation. We can't just talk to creation. Listen, people are part of creation, and it's our job to work with the creation, to care for people like we're caring for the garden. As prophetic voices, we can speak God's will and His ways into our environments, into the places where we are. We need to be a prophetic voice to speak His will into the places where God has placed us. Now, that's sometimes hard. Planting godly principles in ungodly places. That's a hard job, and it takes more than one of us. That's why we're called to be a church. That's why we're called to pray for one another. That's why we're called to ask our brother for help or our sister for help and say, can you pray for me about this? I have a problem. I'm trying to share this with my neighbor, but she's in all this disruption in her mind and everything. How do you think I should go about it? And then by bringing your minds together in prayer, God can maybe lead you to maybe a scripture verse or maybe a principle. Maybe just the prayer itself will change the situation. That's what prayer can do. And as priestly ambassadors, our presence, our very physical presence, brings Jesus into situations. And it brings Jesus, who is the healer, brings that healer to every person and to every situation where we are placed, in every situation we come into. That's because He indwells us. And our touch becomes His touch. And our presence becomes His presence because we're bringing Him into that situation. As leaders and as protectors, ones who are supposed to guard, which I talked about in the last message, as guardians, we are to become skilled and we are to become bold in using kingdom authority because we are the king's ambassadors. We are to use His authority against spiritual darkness. There's lots of spiritual darkness in this world. We are the King's ambassadors and we have His authority to confront it. To confront it. And we must see beyond the visible to do this. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against human opponents, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in the darkness around us, the evil spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. We can't see these things, but we need to become spiritually sensitive through the Holy Spirit, who knows everything. We need to become spiritually sensitive so we can use kingdom authority in resisting, in confronting that spiritual darkness. And that's all of our calling. That's not just for pastors. That's the whole church. That's the calling of the whole church. And we must use every means of grace available. I've often talked about gaining victory through the communion table. Because the communion table is the place where God literally put down a stake in the ground and said, this is the stopping point. Nothing can get past this without being transformed. You can't go past the cross without death and new life. Transformation. And God has placed it, and we have it represented in remembrance of me on the table every month that we have communion, or any time we have communion. And here's what this verse says in 2 Corinthians. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. These means of grace that we use, prayer, the communion table, the Word of God. These weapons are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's powerful. That's our calling as spiritual ambassadors in the role of kingly role of our calling as Christians. God's image bearers. God's image bearers must grow, must cultivate, must work, and guard, watch over, protect His creation. That's what we're about. Wherever in creation God has placed you, that's where you have a sphere of influence. Your sphere of influence isn't where God hasn't placed you. Your sphere of influence is where God has placed you. And all you need to do is to look around and ask God, Lord, what's the work you have for me to do? And He will show you. And He will help you. And He will guide you in that work. In caring, in your influence on caring for the garden. Your sphere of influence. And as creation groans in longing for resurrection day, and we don't say, He says, creation is groaning. It's groaning. Yes, creation is actually groaning for resurrection day. Creation's eyes are on us. Creation is looking to us, expecting us to be God's co-creating friends. What am I saying? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God, the children of God, to be revealed. Where are we revealed? In our prophetic, our priestly, and our kingly roles, following the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, our leader. So let me read, as closing, just a portion of the poem that I've written called Earth's Groaning. Listen gently, friend or foe, of the God-man Christ the Savior. Feel Earth's groaning down below under humankind's behavior. Listen, hear all nature plea for the sons of men to follow, to possess their liberty from the sins in which they wallow. Hear Earth's moaning as it longs for deliverance from frustration. We alone must sing the songs that precede a freed creation. So, sing boldly. Sing boldly, brothers and sisters, no matter where God has placed you in the garden. Sing boldly the song of liberation, because that is what God has placed us in the garden for. And it's to serve, and it's to guard His work. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for placing us in this privileged position of being co-creating friends of you, our Creator. Help us to follow in your example of diligence and boldness in work. Help us to be those co-creating workers that guard your garden, that cultivate it, that work with it, and bring into creation the work of the prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus, by our own prophetic, priestly, and kingly roles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.